Well, we're thrilled at what God is doing. And I know our people are praying. We've been praying for months. We had a 24-hour prayer vigil before we began this meeting and went into all of our homes of our people and gathered prayer requests, brought them back. Oh, how I do want the Lord to touch and use all of this. Amen. And I want to thank you for being here. Dr. David Gibbs is our friend. He's coming to preach in just a moment. He has served the Lord for so many years and has helped so many people. And I know he has something from God that all of us will be blessed and helped with. Just before he comes to preach, Josh is going to sing. And you pray for Josh. And let's just pray that God will open us all to his perfect will and give us understanding of what we can do while we have life before we see Jesus to make the investment in eternity we need to make.
In the dark of the midnight, have I oft hid my face, while the storms howled above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan's whisper, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Safe till the storm passes by.
I get to heaven, I'm singing just like that. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sing just like that, and then I'm going to break into the Baldwin boys. That's what I'm going to do. Oh, mercy. Thank you for all that great music and the choir and the singers. And Dr. Sexton, thank you for all the work that has gone in. You know, I'm afraid sometimes if you've never put on a conference like this, you think they planned this last week. The amount of energy and prayer and work and all the intensity has been in this for months and months and months. And boy, we come and are partakers of it. And if we're not careful, we're like the world. The Bible says that one of the things that would mark this age is that men would not be thankful. And boy, it just gravels me when people in our society are not thankful. But are we thankful? How many of you are thankful for what these men have done? I want you to thank Dr. and Mrs. Sexton, Brother Paulie, and these folks. Stand and tell them how much you appreciate it, would you? Tell them thank you. Thank you. Remember, we're not applauding the man. We're applauding what God's done through the man. And he and Mrs. Sexton have yielded their lives, Brother Paulie, these other great men up here. It has been such a blessing. And thank you for all the messages. As yourself, there was a word or two with Brother Cherian that I didn't quite catch, but I sure caught his spirit. And boy, if you didn't catch his spirit, you missed everything. I want to be like that man. What spirit do you want? The one thing that you're totally the captain of is your spirit. And are you happy with what you're captain of? Can you say, Brother Gibbs, by God's glory, by God's grace, my spirit is what it should be? Wow. Now, if yours is perfect, in fact, if you're so perfect, you say, I don't even know why I'm here. Then you pray for the rest of us. But how many of you, by God's grace, want a better spirit? A better spirit. Wow. When that man spoke, God sure spoke to my heart. And Brother Cherian, and I love Brother Raper. That man, we used to travel. We lived in Ohio and went across on the interstate all the time. You could see the lights at night of his business a mile away. And boy, how God used that man to have a great Christian testimony. And we need more Christian businessmen that want to earn money, not so they can consume it on themselves, but they want to earn money so that they can further the work of God. And boy, how I'm thankful for that man, for his spirit and his precious wife. If you have your Bibles, please, tonight, turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 77. And keep a finger there, because that's where we're going to start, but then also mark Exodus chapter 14. At some point in your life, you're going to be between a rock and a hard place. Sometimes people used to say, no, it's not a rock and a hard place, you're between the devil and the deep blue sea. Well, they're getting closer to what God said. It's not a rock and a hard place. It's not the devil in the deep blue sea. You're standing between the devil and the Red Sea. And God tells us this masterful story in Scripture of how our spiritual forefathers were delivered by the power of God from certain calamity when they were in unimaginable difficulty, trial, and trouble. Have you ever got yourself in a fix and said, how in the world did I get in this? Have you ever said, how could I have been this stupid? How many of y'all have ever done something stupid? How many of you are just flat thrilled everybody doesn't know everything you've done stupid? Wow. And all of a sudden, we're in this dilemma. And man, suddenly, we're in what some have called Red Sea moments. Boy, ahead of you is what you can't imagine, and behind you is what you don't want to face. And you're between the devil and the Red Sea. Now, sometimes those moments are within. Have you ever been just aggravated with yourself and disappointed with what you are? Have you ever had this frustration of saying, I shouldn't feel like this. I shouldn't be acting like this. I shouldn't be like this. I was on an airplane the other day, and I'm all seated in my seat, got all my stuff put away, got everything out I want to use on the flight. And a fellow come down the row, and he said, you're in my seat. I said, no, I got the right one. I don't know how they did this with their computers. We got matching seats. So they came, and they're looking at it, and I said, they're going to give you another one. Well, they didn't do that. They came, and they said, Mr. Gibbs, you're in the wrong seat. And I said, well, couldn't he take the other one? I'm all set up here. And the guy said, no, I want that one. That's my favorite one. And I thought, man, you are one weird duck. If you got a favorite airplane seat. So the flight attendant said, now, come on, you got to get it all picked up. You got to move it along. So, man, I get it all, get the stuff out. I'm just get moved to my new one, get all set up again. Now I'm sitting there. And another one walks in. Has a matching ticket to mine for that seat. Now, it's not helping. There's a guy across the aisle. He said, don't let him shove you around, big boy. And I don't know, somehow when he said that, I took it as a compliment. Show 'em who's boss, big boy. So they said, we gotta figure this out. They come to me again. They said, you're in the wrong seat again. I said, no. Now, the lady bent over and she said, you gotta move or we call the police. I said, big boy's ready to move. All right. I'm going out, and she said, we're going to get you a third seat. And the gate agent comes in and says, I don't know how to tell you this. You're not on this flight. And I got ticked off. Now, if any of you'd have been there, I wouldn't have done it. Don't you laugh at me like that. Brother Sexton been there, I'd said, oh, bless God. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. But I'm telling you, I got honked off. And how many of y'all have ever gotten mouthy? Hold your hand up, would you? When I get upset, I get eloquent. And this flight attendant, I said, this is the stupidest. I mean, I said, you are ridiculous. And I just went on and on and on. And that old boy said, tell him, big boy, tell him. Man, I mean, I got this amen corner right over here helping me unload. This girl says, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. But I said, sorry, I ain't going to cut it. And man, she tearing up a little bit. And I said, if you think tears are going to cut it, you're dreaming. Man, I just ticked. She says, well, I thought maybe you were a Christian. I said, you thought what now? Big boy ain't no Christian. No. She said, I saw you had a Bible, and I don't know, I just thought. What do you do when life crowds you inside? And all of a sudden, your biggest problem's you. My biggest challenge is me. I said, oh, dear lady, you're killing me. I said, I am a Christian. I said, not a good one right now. I could have died. Well, we're having that exchange. Here comes the gate agent again. No, you are on this flight. All those other seats were yours. And you got a seat. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, God, it doesn't take much for me to lose it. All you got to do is mess up my seats. What does it take for you to have a Red Sea moment inside of you? Well, maybe your Red Sea moments are not within you. Maybe they're without. Have you ever had somebody means you harm? Means you aggravation? Their goal in life is to frustrate you. Their goal is to stumble you up, to embarrass you. And lots of times, the person who means you harm is someone you'd never have dreamed would be doing it to you. It can be a family member. Boy, there nobody can bicker like family can bicker. You know what I've discovered? Everybody's got some really unusual family members. How many of you all have an unusual family member? Hold your hand up, yeah. How many of you are sitting next to one right now? Sure, look at all the hands. Mercy. Family can drive. You can't even explain it. And you say, sweet Alabama, what's... Maybe what's creating great harm in your life is a friend. Or at least you thought they were. Someone who said, man, I'm with you. But boy, that's long gone now. Maybe unthinkably, it's another preacher. What a sad thing. What a heartbreaking thing. I don't care who you are, the Bible says our speech is to always be with grace. And when men of God decide to speak without grace, it's open hunting season character-wise on everything. Now, there isn't a man here that isn't worthy of criticism. There isn't a person on this planet, save for Jesus Christ, who's ever been here, who isn't worthy of criticism. But by God's grace, what we do is to be governed by God's principles. And boy, all of a sudden, you got Red Sea time. Maybe your enemy is somebody totally heathen. In the course of our ministry, man, we've had lawyers on the other side threaten us enormous harm. They said, we got money, we got resources, we got the intellect, we got the ability, we will destroy you. Market will destroy you. And maybe you'd treat that frivolous and light, dude. Paused me. And God says, when these moments come, and they will, there's some things I want you to remember. Start with me in Psalm 77. The Psalm of Asaph, we're not sure what the problem was, according to the scholars, but there was a devastating problem in his life and in the land. And the Holy Spirit of God spoke and recorded, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord." Drop down to verse 11. "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." Now, would you put a star by that? Where your mind goes when you have a Red Sea moment is where you will end up. Your body, your spirit will follow your thinking. And he said, "I'm going to guard my thinking. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." Verse 14. "Thou art the God that doest wonders." Verse 19. "Thy way is in the sea and thy path in the great waters. And thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." God says, when these moments come, I want you to remember what I did at the Red Sea. I want you to remember my wonders of old. That these are not in our Bible to be historical epitaphs. These are here to record the character and the doings of our God. And our God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm afraid sometimes we read these things and we say, "Well, yeah, God did that then, but God's not." Listen, you got every bit as much of God as Paul's got. You got every bit as much of God as Peter's got. You got every bit as much of God as David had. Every bit as much of God as Moses. Because our God never changes. And when these moments come, and they will come, man's days are few and full of sorrow. And the Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. And he says the tribulation will come. But how we respond is what makes the incredible difference. I want you to jot five brief things down, please. And I want you to pray, boy, I want these resident in my life. I need them in my life. I used to think when you were younger, you'd get to the place where you'd have everything down. What I've discovered is you get a little more advanced in your days and there's new challenges. And we need to be the people who, by God's grace, show the wonders of God and what we stand for. Here's the first key. Number one, realize that God put you where you are. Realize that God puts you where you are. Well, really, Gibbs, I don't know that God got me in this mess. God either ordered your steps and took you into it, or God permitted you to go into it. But where you are is where God puts you. I know men that say, "Well, man, I just know exactly what God wants." Can I tell you what I find most of the time in dealing with great men of God? And boy, I'm pretty sure I know what God wants. And I want to act on it. But I'm a little hesitant. Do I really know? I know God wants something. And I know this is what's been laid on my heart. But God, there's a whole bunch of patchwork I haven't filled in yet. And God says, "You honor me. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord." And the Bible says, though he fall, do you understand? A good man can stumble. The Bible says God will not leave him there. Man, you are where God wants you to be, no matter what your situation is. Yeah, but Brother Gibbs, that my situation has been largely made by my own stupidity. Well, then acknowledge that and start from here and you'll be exactly where God wants you to be. Boy, I've sure made some mistakes. I got on an airplane once, should never have done it. I had an airplane ticket, was going to fly, and a preacher came up to me and said, man in our church just got his license and his airplane. And he said that he'd like to fly it just to be a blessing to you. I said, oh, I don't think, new pilot, doesn't sound that good to me. Oh, he said, you'll hurt his feelings. And I said, well, I got this ticket. And he said, no, you can't hurt his feelings, Brother Gibbs. You need to get in the plane. And this preacher said, if you don't, it won't look good because he's a talker. And he'll tell everybody that you turned him down. And I said, so you're telling me he's a new pilot and a gossip? I said, can you tell me something positive about the man? I agreed to do it. Should never. How many of y'all ever agreed to do something you were hesitant about? Hesitant. But it was free. We're going to, beautiful day, we're going to fly right up over the Ozarks. It's going to be great. There's another preacher there. He made a mistake. He said, you know, I have never been in an airplane in my life. I said, really? I said, not a big one? He said, none. He said, I have never flown day one, and that's how I intend to go to heaven. He said, my first flight will be when I go to heaven. Well, the other preachers heard that, and they said, well, you got to get in there with Brother Gibbs. And I'm like, I don't know about this. So here's the guy who's a new pilot, me, and now we got a guy in the back seat that's never flown a day in his life. He gets in the back seat and literally somehow gets both seat belts around himself. And he's grabbing the side of the plane. And we're taxiing out, little tiny airplane, and he said, where's the bathroom in this thing? And I said, there isn't one. He said, well, what if you have to, you know, use a bathroom? I said, for the next 2 hours, that thought cannot enter your mind. No. We took off. That old boy in the back seat, I never saw anybody. His eyes were the size of silver dollars. He was holding on to the side of the plane. And when it lifted off, he went, and I thought something medically happened to him. He's back there saying, I never should have done this. I never should have done this. And then he says, I wouldn't have done this if you hadn't done it. I said, come on, we're going to be fine. Man, we climbed out, did a little bank, turned, and man, now we're flying right up over the mountains, the Ozarks. Beautiful day. I said, isn't this pretty? He said, yeah, this is all right. We're into that flight just a little over an hour. And something happens I wish never to happen again. The plane ran out of fuel. The propeller goes... My friend in the back seat. Why ain't that thing going around no more? I said, that thing's the propeller, and it's not going around no more because Bozo here ran it out of fuel. He looks at me crying, the pilot. And he says, how could I have forgotten to put fuel in? I said, that's my question. We are right over the steepest part of the Ozarks. And it's eerie quiet. Now, my pilot friend, he's tearful. And he says, I'm so sorry. And then he says, I'm leaving a wife and some kids. And I'm like, well, how about being sorry for us? I'm watching that thing glide. And man, we watched one ridge go by. And then another ridge, and we literally brushed a couple treetops. And all I could think of was, how did I get in here? We came over that next ridge, and he didn't steer it. The wind banked it a little bit. And right in front of us was the stupidest sight you've ever seen. A crazy man had bought an extreme landlocked piece of property. Landlocked in all directions for miles. He bought it and decided he would build a landing strip there. And he built a little landing strip. Now, it had all grown over. He never took the tree trunks out. They're like this. But there it is. The pilot said, if we land there, my plane's going to get torn to pieces. I said, we're going to get torn to pieces. And he put it right there. Man, we landed, went ka-chunk, ka-chunk, ka-chunk. Finally, it come to the stop. And the guy in the back seat said, I got to go to the bathroom. I got to really go now. I'm like, how could this? I never want to be here. Hours later, and I mean many hours later, search and rescue came and found us. And they're taking us out. And they said, what are you doing here? And I said, that's a very good question. And I said, I'm on my way. And I said, these probably won't make sense to you, but I'm on my way to go tell people how they can go to heaven. Two of those young rescue guys looked at me and said, really? I said, yeah, really. They said, could you tell us, because that's all we've been talking about for 2 days. Do you understand? You are where God wants you to be. No matter how you're, because God's got a divine purpose for it. Yeah, but that was a mistake. No, there's no mistakes for a child of God. There's just divine appointments. Number one, you are where God wants you to be. Number two, God wants you to be concerned about His glory more than your relief. If you're making notes, would you put stars all over that? You are where God wants you to be. But number two, God wants you to have a passion for His glory more than your relief. Oh, God, just get me out of this. This economy, just get me out of it. Man, our debt load, just get these people. God, what I did, that was, get me out of it. God. And boy, are you passionate about praying to get out of it. When's the last time you said, God, all I want is for you to get glory. That's all I want. I want to make you look good. You don't have to change anything for me, God. I'm your servant. Well, yeah, but David, I kind of think it would look better for God if it looked better for me. You know what God says? I will not share my glory with anybody. But read the scriptures. He goes to great ends to protect the men who exalted his glory. You want God's divine protection, God's divine enablement, God's divine ability? Then make it your business to exalt him and his glory. Would anybody around you say, that man makes God look good? That man doesn't make himself look good. That man makes God look good. Because that's our mission. We are going to exalt his glory for all eternity. Boy, I got to confess to you, too often when I've been in Red Sea moments, my prayers were all focused on, dear God, please get me out. But God says, I got you there, and I know you're there. And I want your focus to be my glory. I wonder if when you sang tonight, you say, man, I made the Lord look good the way I sang. I wonder if the way we've listened, we made the Lord look good. In front of our kids and everything is God's glory and its exaltation, our abiding purpose. It will change everything. Have you ever lived, be honest, one day, saying my purpose today is to exalt God's glory? Now, the command is we're to do that every day. And boy, the Lord said when he was taking the children of Israel, I put you here. And the reason I put you here is I'm going to be glorified. Man, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's going to come after you, and he is going to get wiped out for my glory. Do you want what you want, or do you want God's glory? Oh, my. I've had to bow and say, Lord, you know, I pretty much wanted what I want. And I wanted it for you, but it was what I wanted. God, help me to want. Where my life is for your honor, for your glory. Oh, it'll change everything. Number one, you are where God puts you. Number two, he wants you to focus about his glory, not your relief. Write number three down. He wants you to pray. Fervently, passionately. The Bible says that when the king, Pharaoh, is on their heels about to destroy him, the people cried unto the Lord. Have you ever cried unto the Lord? I mean cried. Where it resonated from the very depths of the fabric of your soul. Not did you ask, that's important. But the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In you, what does it take to make you cry unto the Lord? I've had wonderful Christians say to me, David, I don't know that I've ever cried unto the Lord. I promise you, when you cry unto the Lord, he'll hear. He'll be there. But what does it take to get us there to where we're going to cry? We lived on a very small little lot in town. I was, Brother Treber this morning when Tim preached, talked about the tiny lots. We lived on a lot that was 40 feet wide and 90 feet deep. And it was a wonderful little lot. My lawn, I could mow the whole thing in about 7 minutes flat. And one day our neighbor came over and he said, I'm starting a new business. And I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to raid German Shepherd attack guard dogs. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, "What? Why? He said, oh, there's great market for them. They're mean, they're vicious, it's in the genes. They're just nasty dogs. But I wanted to tell you, we're going to put up a big barbed wire fence all around the property. The dogs will be in our yard. You don't need to worry. And I said to my neighbor, this neighborhood's full of little kids. Oh, he said, you need to worry. Well, man, he got the dogs. Now, I like dogs, meanest dogs I've ever seen. When they would see you, they would hunker down and they would stalk you. And then they'd run and hit that fence and grab it and go, and they'd twist and turn and their mouths would get bloody. My neighbor said, aren't they great? I thought, this is nuts. Man, I called the city. I said, they said, you know, you can't have a horse, but you can have a dog as big as a horse. So he's legal. They had puppies. Mean puppies. I have never seen a mean puppy. He brought one over, little German Shepherd. He said, isn't he cute? And I went, like, the little puppy goes, rawr. Oh, he said, isn't that good? I said, these dogs are scaring me. One day I'm at home. It's a Saturday. Vivid in my mind. My little daughter Sharon is riding her tricycle up and down the driveway next to our house. And she's on this side, and those dogs are over here. And every squirrel had long left our neighborhood. We didn't have any birds anymore. They got them all. So it's a very quiet summer day. But Sharon's just driving up and down, and she's singing Sunday school songs, and it's so sweet. The window, you know, she's singing Deep and Wide and the B-I-B-L-E, and she's just singing and riding her bike back and forth. Suddenly, out of nowhere, I heard those dogs attack. And I've heard them attack 1,000 times on this side. This time, they attacked on this side. Their growl split the air like thunder. You could just... And then, my daughter screamed. They had her. My daughter cried one word. Daddy! I came flying out of that house. I didn't open the screen door. I blew the thing down. Come around the corner, and there's three of those shepherds got my baby. The one's cut her right in the scalp up here, and he's just twisting and gnarling and shaking her like a little rag doll. The other one's trying to get her in the throat. Boy, I came up. I hit that first dog on top of the head. I thought I killed him because he went. I got that dog that had my girl by the head and I pulled him open. And I took his head and I banged it on the side of the house and I banged it on the concrete. You're not doing that to my child. The third one saw me coming and was literally backing up. There's not a dad here who wouldn't have done what I did. You know what my God says? if you know how to do good things for your children, how much more so why haven't you said, Father, oh boy, they cried unto the Lord. You are where God wants you to be. Number two, he wants you to be focused on his glory. Number three, he wants you to cry unto him. Number four, almost done. He wants you to take the next step of faith. You know what God told him in Exodus? What do we do now? He said, go forward. Go forward. Take the next step of faith. Now, don't miss this. Don't take the next step. Take the next step of faith. There's only one thing that pleases God, and that's faith. Be real careful in a Red Sea moment who's counseling you. Because if they counsel you by the wisdom of man, you're going to get wet. But God's in the faith-protecting business. I like what a man said. He said, you don't ever want to get near a billy goat in front. He said, you don't ever want to get near a horse from behind. He said, you don't ever want to get next to a mule on the side. And he said, you don't ever want to get by a fool anywhere. And well-meaning men will try to give you the wisdom of men. And God says, let me tell you where wisdom starts, with the word of God and faith. Take the next faith step. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. But what are you hoping for? God says, I want you to take that faith step. We've got churches everywhere who exist because they took faith steps, and now they're playing it safe. Now, instead of taking the next faith step, they want to do what makes an accountant happy. They want to do what makes a businessman feel good. Boy, God says, the one thing that pleases me is faith. What are you faithing right now? We're living in a tragic world. But listen carefully. The Muslims are reaching way more converts than we are, and they don't have God. They do not have the power of the Holy Spirit. Do they not have the command of Scripture? They don't have God, and they're out converting us, if I understand the stats right, more than 50 to 1. How in the world are a people who don't have God reaching more people for their faith than we are when we have God? Well, Brother Gibbs, a very hard thing to do. Dr. John Getch said something that changed me. Listen carefully. Reaching this world for Christ can be done. He said, David, if we start with one convert, and we're not starting with one, look at all the converts here. But if we started with one, and in 1 year's time, that one Christian reached one person and taught them in a year how to lead somebody to Christ. So in 1 year, we got two. And if they each won one, and in a year's time taught them how to reach Christ. Now we got four. Now those of you that understand the concept of this doubling, do you understand that if we did that, we would have every person on planet Earth won to the Lord in 32 years? That's all it would take. And that's counting for the population growing from 6.5 billion to 8.5 billion. And we're not starting with one. What by faith is your next step? If we leave here and say, boy, this conference was a wonderful blessing. Praise God, really touched my heart. Wonderful. But by faith, what's the next step? You should never hear the word of God without knowing by faith what the next step is going to be. We can reach this world. But we got to stop playing it safe. And by faith, we got to get our next steps going. Now someone says, well, the way they're doing it, I don't agree. That's fine. Then do it your way. But do it. The world's dying and going to hell. We're losing America. And God says, I got you where I want you. And I want you to understand, I want you to cry out to me. And I want you to be the person who will faith it. Write the last, the fifth and final thing down, and I'm done tonight. God says, I want every challenge in your life to be a faith builder. I love the way a man by the name of Morgan, he wrote a book called Red Sea Rules. Excellent book, you should read it. Excellent book. He said, every trial is a treadmill for the soul. Do you understand? God doesn't bring trials and Red Sea moments in by accident. They're to put our dependence on him. They're to put us where we understand we're just but men, but man, do we serve a mighty God. And God says, I want every trial, every Red Sea moment, no matter whether it's inside or outside you, I want it to be a faith builder. I want to confess to you, I've failed at most of my Red Sea moments. I haven't come through them with flying colors. But I don't want to fail anymore. By God's grace, God, doesn't matter where I am, you put me there. And God, my goal is to glorify you. You don't have to get me out. I want to glorify you. If it blesses and glorifies you, you keep me right here, wherever it is. But that's my goal. And God, by your grace, I want to take the next faith step and I want to cry unto you. Cry unto you. And God, I want every trial to be a faith builder. My daughter Sharon, who the dogs got a hold of, is in our ministry today. She's truly the most valuable person in our whole ministry. She's our office manager. And if Sharon were here, she has such a thick head of hair, you can't see the scars anymore too much. But the other day, I was over her house, and I came in unexpected a little bit, and she just washed her hair. And oh, my goodness, the scars. And I said, oh, babe. Babe. She looked at me, and she smiled. And she said, Dad, when I called, you came. That's all I remember. God says, just call. And the trial becomes insignificant because he'll come. Are you ready for the Red Sea moments of life? Father, by your grace, by your power,